So we're going to hear today a sermon about the Holy Spirit. And so the question that's being asked is, what is the Holy Spirit doing today? How is the Holy Spirit at work today differently than he is or was in the past? And of course, that naturally leads to the question of what was the Holy Spirit doing in the book of Acts? Because we're that period of history that follows from Acts. So when we ask that question, and I'm using that pronoun we, I'm talking about Christians, right? I'm talking about those who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, put their faith in Jesus. They feed on the body and blood of their Lord in communion. I'm talking about Christians, right? And when Christians ask that question, you know, what is the Holy Spirit doing, right? We can still answer that question wrong. We can still come at it because we struggle with sin and ask it in such a way that we're basically wondering, okay, Tim's going to tell me about the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts. I'm going to find out how I can use the Holy Spirit to further my agenda, how I can use the Holy Spirit to bear witness to my individual greatness. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 8, we'll see a brother who makes that very mistake. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and following, we hear about Simon the magician. And Simon the magician was a magician in Samaria. And a lot of people came to faith in Samaria. And when they came to faith, they hadn't yet had the Holy Spirit fall upon them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came when the apostles would step onto the scene and lay their hands on them. One of the reasons the Spirit would fall like that was to vindicate the ministry of the apostles as the authoritative ministry. So they came into town, they laid their hands on the Samaritan believers, and the Spirit fell on them. They start speaking in tongues, they start manifesting the presence of the Spirit, and guess who's amazed? Simon the magician. He used to amaze everybody else in Samaria, but now the apostles have outdone him. They're amazed at Simon. Simon's amazed at what they've done with the Holy Spirit. And so he goes to Peter and he says, how much money do I have to give you to get that power? Because I want to further my agenda. I want to witness to my greatness even more in Samaria. If I can just get that Spirit, how much does he cost? Peter doesn't take it easy on him. If you're familiar with this story, you know that. He tells him that you need to repent of this wickedness of yours. You're still in the gall of bitterness because you're thinking about God, the Holy Spirit, in a totally inappropriate way. He doesn't come to vindicate or bear witness to your individual greatness. It's not like American Idol where we all have our personal story come before we get up to do our singing. And we all talk about how great we are and how if we just have the chance when we get up there, everyone's going to see my face in the middle of that golden star, you know, and that's how I'm using the Spirit is to bear witness to Tim Carroll and how awesome he's always been. And finally, the Spirit is going to make that known how awesome Tim is. If I'm thinking that's what the Holy Spirit is about, I'm dead wrong. In the book of Acts, it's really more like the Spirit is coming to bear witness through us in a trial. You guys remember the O.J. Simpson trial? It was probably the most famous trial in our lifetimes. And we can almost envision some of the witnesses, like Cato Kalin, that had to come in and bear witness. Well, we are called to be witnesses in a trial. And the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and in our own day, what he's trying to do is he's bringing together a corporate. It's not about just me. It's about us being used of the Holy Spirit to bear witness in a trial to the greatness of our God and to bear witness against all the false claims to deity in our culture. We are bearing witness against all false gods, and that our God is the true God. Where am I getting, though, this story, this metaphor, this picture of the courtroom? Is that really biblical, or is that just helpful? Well, it's biblical. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When Jesus says that to his apostles, if you look here in your bulletins on page 6, Jesus is actually echoing the prophet Isaiah from the 8th century, hundreds and hundreds of years before there had been promises that God had made through Isaiah to the people. And Jesus is just echoing those and saying, here it is, here we are, the Holy Spirit is about to do his thing like he never has before. So when Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you notice here in your bulletin, Isaiah 32, until the Spirit comes upon you from on high. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. Isaiah 43, become witnesses for me, and I myself am witness, says the Lord God, and my servant whom I have chosen. Again, you are my witnesses for me, and I myself am witness, says the Lord God. And again, you are witnesses, whether there is any God besides me. To the ends of the earth, Jesus says. And again, he's echoing in Isaiah. Is it a great thing for you to be called my servant to cause Jacob's tribes to stand and Israel's dispersion to return? I will appoint for you a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And again, God says through the prophet, turn to me and be saved, you who are from the ends of the earth. For I myself am God and there is no other. So in Acts 1:8, Jesus is helping us to see that now, at this point in the story, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is going to come as Isaiah had promised. And it's this idea of a trial that Isaiah is setting us within the context of the Spirit's coming. You say, why? And how does that make sense? Well, we have to go back. We have to go way back, 700 some years, to know what the situation was in Israel at the time. You see, God had a people that he had called together to worship him and to be a light to the nations. But throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, the people had failed to live out their calling. There was always, it seemed, a small amount of people within that group who really gave him the glory and honor that he was due, who really embraced what was on offer from the heart. And so God, at this very low ebb in the Bible's history, right before the exile, says through Isaiah, this idea of a courtroom, he says, I want to call a trial. All these gods of the nations are false. They don't pay out what they're promising to people when they follow them. And so I'm calling up a trial. All false gods come to trial. Molech, Baal. And I'm going to call some witnesses against these gods. I'm going to call my people. Surely they have seen and they have heard the great things that I've done. And they will come and they will bear witness to what they've seen against these false gods. So he calls his people in. And when his people come in and it sits down, the people sit down as it were, as one body, and they go to bear witness, the whole courtroom goes, They look at the witness and he's blind as a bat. And he's deaf and he can't speak. How is a blind person going to witness to what they've seen concerning this God? How is a blind person going to witness that these gods aren't gods? This is a real problem. By and large, the people of God in Isaiah's day were blind and deaf. I mean, in reality, yes, they could see and they had heard of all the great things that God has done in the Exodus, in giving them the promised land, in raising up a king like David. But on a deeper level, at the core of who they were, the eyes of their hearts were blind and the ears of their hearts were stopped. And so they didn't get the significance of what God had done. And because of that, they couldn't bear witness. So we've got a problem. God needs a witness in the earth. How is that going to happen? And we hear that the Spirit is going to come. The Spirit is going to pour himself upon the people, and they will become his witnesses, not only among the Jewish people, but God says it's going to be even bigger than that. It's going to go out to the ends of the earth, all people, the Gentiles who struggle with their worship of Dionysius and all of these Greek gods and Roman gods. They're going to be brought in too, not just the Israelites who fall and subject to Baal and Molech. This is going to be big. But how is that going to happen? Well, you notice he mentions a servant in these passages. There's going to be one who will come, who will be a true servant. Where Israel had failed to be the servant of the Lord, one would come, who would take upon himself the failed mission of Israel, and he would complete it. And then, once he did what Israel failed to do, he would take upon himself the failures of the people and be crucified for them. And then, being crucified for their sins, he would be raised up, vindicated by God, brought to his right hand, and what we saw in Acts chapter 2, he'll give the promise of the Spirit to the Son, and the Son will take his pitcher and pour him out upon his people. This is going big time. The Spirit is coming on big time now. The people will not just be a small remnant of people who get it from the heart, but now this corporate witness, this group of people, by and large, is going to get it more and more. And again, it's not just going to be Jews, but it's going to go out now to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. This Spirit is going to be gathering a greater and greater and greater witness of people who say, yeah, those gods are false. I've heard about them. My grandparents, my parents, I have been tempted by them, tasted them, and it is disgusting. Jesus is Lord. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's the true God. Guilty. Guilty is charged. All false gods, guilty. This is what the Spirit is accomplishing on this greater and greater level. Have you ever seen an infomercial? Right? People get really excited about bad products. You know, you got the Ginsu knife back in the 80s and 90s. Recently, I had one called the Slap Chop. This guy was so excited last night on YouTube about the Slap Chop. What's the Slap Chop? The Slap Chop is something that you slap and it chops. You guys have probably seen them before. I don't know why we'd have to order it online. It's, you know, you see them at Target, and it just chops your vegetables real quick. This guy was making claims like, this will change America's future. We will be happy again. It's ridiculous. This guy is bearing witness to the Slap Chop like it's the greatest thing that ever happened in the world. That's what it's like, though. Apart from Christ, we are bearing witness to these gods that are so stupid. They can't talk, they can't breathe, they can't help, they can't do anything. And the things that they can do don't even come close to what we've claimed they can do. But the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace, not earned or deserved. Jesus earned it. Jesus deserved it. Jesus poured it out, and we get it as a gift. And what better gift than to get us away from the stupidity of saying that the Slap Chop is God? You know what I mean? This is a gift. Be thankful for the Spirit. Now, what then exactly does the Spirit do? Or how does he accomplish this work throughout the book of Acts? Well, he does two things specifically to accomplish the making of witnesses. First, he has to open those eyes of our hearts. This is a gift of grace. throughout the book of Acts, at times, the author Luke, he'll highlight that these people believed. But at times, Luke goes a little bit further back and explains to us why they believed. What was the cause of them believing? And it was the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of their blindness of their hearts to see that God is truly God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, for example, in Acts chapter 9, what happens to Paul as he's on his way to Damascus to take out some Christians? Paul, the greatest of learning and so on, he had imbibed as a Jewish man, and he was dead set against Christianity. Wanted to throw men and women in jail. Wanted to kill people if he could that believed in Jesus Christ. And he's on his high horse heading to Damascus, has the right, has the letters to take out some Christians. And God knocks him off his high horse. Jesus reveals himself to him so brightly that he's blinded, which is a picture of the blindness of humanity and their rejection of Jesus Christ. But then a man is called to go and help Paul. And when he prays for him, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and the scales fall from his eyes, which is a picture of the deeper perception now that he has of the significance of who Jesus is and what he's done for the world. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into him, that's only because the Holy Spirit has shown you. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we're better. It's because God has opened our eyes. But then he has to do something else. You see, getting the perception of who Jesus is one thing. The next step is that we have to proclaim it. And that's where this whole idea of the tongues comes in. He has to open eyes, unstop ears, and loosen tongues so that we can stand trial to witness against the false gods. The tongue standing not only for what we say, but the whole of our lives and how we stand trial before the world and proclaiming that God alone is God. And so throughout the book of Acts, you say, what's up with this tongue thing? Why are people speaking in tongues? So at Pentecost, when the tongues come, and they come in various languages that are understood by people throughout the world, what's happening is this promise from Isaiah is being shown to be happening. The witness is going to go not just in the Hebrew tongue to the Hebrew people, but to the ends of the earth. We're going to be witnessing together against these false gods. So the tongues come to show that this promise of taking the witness to the ends of the earth is coming. And we see it at every stage of this mission being accomplished in Jerusalem. And what false god do we see keep coming up in Jerusalem is jealousy. The Jewish leaders are jealous. They're filled with jealousy, even as the church is filled with the Spirit. And they're filling the city with the teachings of Jesus. And that false god of jealousy is being cast away. Then in the next stage, when we see tongues come up again in Samaria, we see the god of self-promotion that Simon the magician was so interested in. That god being cast aside as Jesus is exalted. And then as the gospel moves further out into Asia Minor and Greece, in Ephesus, the god of economy is laid low as not really a true God who can make payment on what he promises. So at every stage that the tongues come, we're also seeing that strong witness against these various and different gods pronounced. So the Holy Spirit is coming today. What is he about? What is he doing? He's gaining for himself a corporate witness. Not even just my individual witness, but a corporate witness, an international witness against the false gods of this world. And it's growing and expanding as King Jesus continues to pour out his Spirit upon the earth. It's kind of like a class action suit. You guys know what a class action suit is? My dad years ago was shoveling the snow in Montclair with my mom. He wasn't in the best of health already. But as he was shoveling the snow, all of a sudden he was struck by a stroke. It wasn't the worst stroke he could have had. He was still able to retain a lot of his capabilities, but he wasn't the same person afterward. So his later came to find out that a medicine he was taking for his health previously was the cause for his stroke. And he found out there was a class action suit being brought against this medicine company. So he, with many others, because in a class action suit, it's a lot of people bringing the suit, joined this suit against that medicine company. He, with many others, bore witness to the reality that this medicine was the cause of his stroke and many of the troubles that he was having. And he actually was able to win some money and get some payment back for the damages that he incurred because of that medicine. That's kind of what like is going on with us and what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in us. God is bringing a class action suit against the false gods of this world. And he's calling you. He's putting those commercials on TV. He's sending out letters saying, have you been affected by false gods? If so, please contact me. I'm bringing a class action suit against these phonies. And we are going to collect what was my right as God. My glory is going to be mine. And the joy that was stolen from you, we're going to redeem that. We're going to get that back. And we're also going to go and we're going to find other people who have been negatively affected by these false gods. And they're going to join us too. And it's going to be glorious. Be happy that the Holy Spirit has given you eyes to see. Be thankful that he's given you the courage and the wisdom to proclaim it in the places that he's put you. Thank God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would make not only this church, but your church worldwide a strong witness in this generation for the next generation as we await the great coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.